Richard Foster and his little book entitled Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. In fact, I would recommend that book. It's been a classic for years, Richard Foster's book on discipline. He makes an important distinction in that book between being a servant and simply being willing to serve. Now, this is an important distinction we want to talk about, especially in light of the fact that our church is in the process of praying about and seeking God's leading in the deacon ministry. So let me actually read to you a little quote from, or actually it's a longer quote, so I apologize for that, but a quote from Foster's book on this important distinction between being a servant and simply being willing to serve. A natural and understandable hesitancy accompanies any serious discussion of service. The hesitancy is good, since it is wise to count the cost before plunging headlong into any discipline. We experience a fear when it comes out something like this. Actually, let me back up a little bit and start that again. I think I've made a couple mistakes, and I want to get the flow of thought real well here, so let me just back up if you don't mind. A hesitancy is good, since it is wise to count the cost before plunging headlong into any discipline. We experience a fear that comes out something like this. If I do that, people will take advantage of me. They will walk all over me. Now, right here we must see the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve, we are in charge. We decide who we will serve and when we will serve. And if we are in charge, there's not a great deal of worry about someone stepping on me or someone taking advantage of me. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. That's great freedom in that. If we voluntarily choose to be taken advantage of, then we cannot be manipulated. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to decide who and when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. Now, what we need in our church is we need some servants. We need some servants who will be our deacons, not just individuals who are willing to serve. In fact, remember back to that first need that the seven were called upon to address when they were being called. It was waiting on tables. It was distributing food to the needy. Just imagine what would have happened if the seven, when they brought up this issue, said, you know, I'm willing to serve, but I don't really want to do that. I'd rather like be a Sunday school teacher, or I'll be on a committee, or maybe I'll be in charge of the bus ministry, but I don't really want to serve like helping people with the food ministry. That's not really my thing. Now, we're lucky that they didn't do that, and the idea is the early church, when they were looking for men to fill this role, they were looking for men who were willing to be servants. A true servant will simply serve where the need is, when the need is. A servant will meet the needs of the fellowship and not just pick and choose where they're willing to help out here or there. Servants go where the need actually is. In fact, that is the literal translation there of verse 3. This is what it says as a literal translation. Choose seven men from among you whom we will put in charge of this need. Now, the word that's actually used there is the literal word for need. A Greek dictionary defines it or gives a meaning of this way, to be that which is lacking or particularly needed. So, in the book of Acts chapter 6, the need of the fellowship at that time was the need for the distribution of food to those who were being neglected. Now, here's an interesting thing about that particular verse and that particular word. Not one standard English translation actually uses the English word for need to translate that particular verse. In fact, what you have is a variety of other words being used. In the NIV, which is the one that was read this morning, we see the word translated responsibility. If you look at the New American Standard Bible, it translates the word a task. The New Jerusalem Bible uses the word duty. The King James uses the word business. Isn't that interesting? The word in the literal language is need, but it's translated in every way but the need. Why is that? I think it's because we have this idea that the deacon ministry is an important ministry. It's for important people, and we want to give them important jobs, and we want to give them important titles. We want to give them a responsibility. We want to give them a duty or the business of the church. But what does the Bible actually say in this passage? It says that the deacons were called to meet the needs of the church. Actually, to meet the needs of the people of the church. That's what they're called to, and that's what we need. Now, that may not always be that glamorous. Just simply meeting needs may not be glamorous, but that's what the deacons, as servants in the church, are called to do, to meet the people's needs. I think the King James rendering of this verse has been especially misleading through the years. Some have pointed to this particular verse and said, hey, well, it says right here that the deacons are to be in charge of the business of the church. So they need to be like serving as some kind of a board of directors maybe, or maybe they need to handle the finances. They make all the important decisions. They're in charge of the business of the church. But what does Acts chapter 6 verse 3 really say? It says that the deacons were called to meet the needs. Meet the needs. And that word needs is used 49 times in the New Testament. Only once is it translated by the word business, and that's King James in this particular passage. So the idea is the deacons are called to be servants, to meet the needs of the church. In every occurrence of this word, the word is translated need or needful, that which is lacking. So that is what we desire for all the believers. I mentioned last week that these series of messages are not specifically for the deacons or necessarily for the deacons alone. All of us called upon to be servants of the church. So if the deacons aren't the ones who are to be involved with the business of the church, well then, who is? Who makes the important decisions? Who gets things done? Who handles the affairs of the church? When we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, it is the body of believers together. Just 2 weeks ago, we talked about congregational leadership, congregational church government. It's the whole body of believers working together under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit that will handle all the affairs of the church to help make the important decisions of the church. The idea is all of us are being guided by the wisdom of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the deacons will serve along with all of us in that capacity. But the primary calling of the deacons is to be set apart for a special servant ministry, to meet the needs, not necessarily to be in charge of everything. In fact, we'll have a meeting right after our worship time today in which we as a congregation will come together and hear some reports and have some good discussions and as a body of believers make some important decisions. This morning we want to give our attention to two of the seven deacons that were selected there in Acts chapter 6. The primary focus of Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the ministry of Stephen and Philip, two of those individuals that were set apart to this ministry of service there in Acts chapter 6. Now, one of the things we notice right away when we begin to examine the life of Stephen and the life of Philip, is that their ministry was not limited to serving tables. It was not limited to merely distributing food to the needy. Both of them, in their capacity as deacons, were involved with preaching, with teaching, with witnessing to others, with baptizing new converts, with being proclaimers of the word, and yes, both of them, in the end, being martyrs for their faith. Here's an interesting thought about the deacon ministry and the church there in the city of Jerusalem. Now, one of the common ways of understanding Acts chapter 6, in fact, it's a way that I've actually suggested here in the last couple of weeks, is that the whole idea behind the calling of the seven to this particular ministry was to free up the apostles so they can give their full attention to the ministry of the word and to prayer. In other words, it was a division of the ministry roles. The 12 would be those that would preach and pray, and the seven would be those that would serve food. Well, let's think about that again. Some have challenged that idea and say that may not be what is really going on here with the selection of these seven. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 and 8 and look at the evidence. First of all, we see Stephen and Philip throughout Acts chapter 7 and 8 doing a great deal of preaching, of praying, of witnessing. In fact, if you look through Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, you don't really see them waiting on tables. We know that's what they were called to as a special ministry, but we don't actually see them doing that. So what about the ministry of the 12 being limited to the word? Well, that isn't the case because we see Stephen and Philip doing a great deal of preaching and proclaiming of the word and witnessing to others. Bringing that to our contemporary setting, our church here today. Should we say that the preaching and the proclaiming of the word is limited to just a few individuals, maybe the pastor, maybe the few teachers? I don't think that's the case. I think the scriptures tell us that all of us are called upon to, as the Lord gives us opportunities, the Lord gives us these gifts to be proclaimers of the word. I'm reminded of the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is kind of chiding the readers there, and he says, you know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need to have someone else teach you the basics of the faith. So, is the ministry or the proclaiming of the word limited? No. But what about the 12 and the distribution of food? Well, think about this. What was the first problem we saw there in the Church of Jerusalem? Well, if you recall, there was a group of widows, the Grecian widows, who were feeling neglected and seemed not to be included thoroughly in the distribution of food. And so what did the 12 apostles do? It said they set the problem for the church, and they asked the church to suggest individuals to be involved with this ministry. And seven people were put forth. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, we discover that all seven of the individuals put forth for this particular ministry had Greek names, which means that the seven were selected to serve this particular ministry. But that doesn't seem right. Think about this. The problem developed because the apostles were involved with that ministry and the Grecian Jews were being neglected. Or there was a perception that they were neglected. Now remember, the 12 apostles, they were all Jewish in their background. They had a good sense of the Jewish community. But when they were in charge of this particular ministry, the Grecian Jews were being neglected. So what seems to be happening there is that because the apostles were strong in their Hebraic background, they knew how to handle very well the Hebraic widows and the needs there, and the other group was being overlooked. So how would the situation be improved if they selected seven men, all Grecian in their background? Doesn't seem that would fix the problem too much. Now you'd have a different problem. Now the Hebraic Jews would feel neglected, and they would be wondering why their needs are not being met. So we're just thinking here about another possibility. In this case, we see the apostles who were in charge of the distribution of food to the community and the preaching and proclaiming of the word. We see them handing over this ministry to seven individuals, all with Grecian names, which raises an issue of, well, why did they choose all Grecian folks? If they wanted a group to be in charge of this ministry, they should have selected a few from a Grecian background and a few from a Hebraic background to address all the needs. But maybe what we have here instead is the apostles had developed a wonderful balance in their ministry. And they were doing a wonderful job meeting the needs of the Grecian widows, as well as preaching and proclaiming the word. And the Grecian community, they were being neglected, and so they selected a group of individuals from the Grecian community with Greek names so that those individuals could do something very similar to what they were doing, meeting the needs of the Grecian widows, as well as preaching and proclaiming the word. In other words, the 12 apostles continued to distribute food to the Hebrews while finishing up or continuing in their ministry of preaching the word in prayer, and that they now had other individuals who came alongside of them to do something very similar to that. All the believers in the church coming together to fulfill the needs. All the believers coming together to accomplish the needs of the day. This brings us now to our own church here at First Baptist in Newark. There is much to be done. There are many needs around our church that require attention. And as we come together, sharing in the roles of ministry, our teamwork in ministry will bring about an increase in the kingdom of God. The preaching and the teaching in the church can be shared by all of those who have a heart for that ministry. The serving of the church, whether it be serving in the yard, serving with visitation, working on our buildings and grounds, doing numerous type of administrative tasks, there are many things to be done. And there's a place for all of us to begin to serve and to continue to serve the Lord as the Lord equips us. We do need to come together as a church, as a team of ministers, in order to accomplish the many ministries that God has brought here to our particular fellowship. We are a small fellowship, but we have some big tasks. And we have many things that God has called us to. And roles should not limit what we do. We do have deacons now. We will be selecting more deacons to come. We have certain individuals that are in charge of different ministries. We have individuals who are called upon to teach and to preach. But here's the thought. The roles are not to limit us. We are all coming together to accomplish all the many things that we have to do. And we do that with great joy. We're getting involved in the ministry. We're owning the ministry here of First Baptist Church in Newark. It is a sense in which together as a team, we come together and accomplish all that God has called us to accomplish. Let's go back to Stephen and Philip now. Last week we described Stephen as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now here, beginning in verse 8, we read that Stephen, a man full of grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. I think it must be remembered that if we are to accomplish great things, we need to be full of grace and full of the power and full of the Holy Spirit. We can accomplish great things and wondrous things, as we see Stephen doing, when we are acting in the power and in the grace and the Holy Spirit given to us by God. The work of the church will be demanding. The work that God calls us to in our Christian life will often be challenging. Last week we looked at the list of qualifications for the office of deacon. None of us can meet these qualifications in our own strength. None of us can accomplish the things that are called upon for a deacon or for a servant through our own efforts. In order to become God's people, the kind of people that God desires us to be, we need to turn in great faith, as we see Stephen doing, to God's power, to the Holy Spirit. Because Stephen was a man that relied upon these very things, the church was able to set him apart to this special work, this special calling. Notice the chain here. The chain is very important. We start off with God's grace, God's power, God's Spirit. That's the foundation. That's where it begins. Then we move on to the character issue. Because Stephen looked to God's strength and grace and power, he was then able to have a great witness, to have great wisdom, to meet the qualifications that we mentioned last week for the office of deacon. And then finally, we can move on to the work, accomplishing great wonders, doing miraculous signs among the people. But the order is extremely important. You start off with the foundation. From the foundation, we have the character question, and then from the character question, we then go on to accomplishing the work that God has called us to. You know, often people want to jump right to the work, go straight for the work, skip all the character stuff, skip all the God foundation, the whole God factor. That's simply a recipe for disaster, because eventually we will fail if we don't have the character and we don't have the foundation. Oh, it may look good at the start, but when you begin to accomplish the work in your own strength and in your own resources without any proper foundation in what God has done and without the development of that character, it's just a matter of time when it will all come crashing down. When the church in the book of Acts, chapter 6, needed to set apart men for a special need, they began by looking for men with the proper foundations. They began to look for men who were men of character because they were men who depended upon God's grace, God's power, and God's Holy Spirit. They weren't looking for men who had work experience in food service. They weren't looking for men who had already demonstrated a great capacity to meet certain needs. They weren't even looking really at the needs necessarily. They were looking for men who were full of God, God's grace, God's power, God's Spirit, men of character, because they knew that if they found some men of character, these men of character could do whatever was set before them. You know, through the years, the ministries of the church, the needs in the church will change. If we selected deacons based simply on the nature of a particular ministry or the nature of a particular need, we'd need a new set of deacons every time we had a new need. Or we'd need a new set of deacons every time we had a new set of ministries. But that's not what the scriptures indicate, and that's not what we want to do. We are looking for individuals who have the character of Stephen, the character of Philip. Why? Because we need individuals who turn to God, God's grace, God's power, God's strength. Because when this happens, the ministries will be taken care of. As our church begins to consider our deacon ministry, I hope that we've grasped this principle. We're not looking for individuals who can fulfill certain tasks well. We are looking for individuals that are filled with God, full of God's Spirit and God's wisdom, so that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Stephen filled that bill. In fact, because he filled that bill and did it so well, some people didn't like him very much for that. We see opposition arising. Let's turn now to verse number 9. It says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia in Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Now, we don't know for sure, but we believe that the Apostle Paul, actually at this time, it was Saul, the Pharisee, was part of this group. He was a Jew from Cilicia, and he very likely was part of this particular synagogue. For we see here that at the end of the story, Saul will emerge as one of the individuals who participates in the stoning of Stephen. I'm reminded of the story of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament? God called him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was a man of godly character who was set apart to do a godly work. And because that was the case for Nehemiah, he faced opposition. In fact, when you read the story of Nehemiah, you discover that the more he did God's work, God's way, the more opposition arose against him. There seems to be at times a correlation between godly character, both on the work and in the worker on one side, and the opposition to the work of God and godly character on the other. And that's what we have in our story of Stephen today. He was a man full of God's grace, a man of godly character, doing the work that God had called him to, when he himself began to face opposition, those that would oppose him. The Jewish authorities took issue with Stephen. They hauled him before their assembly, and it says in verse 10 that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. As we read on in this account of Stephen, through Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see that false witnesses were produced to secure a conviction against Stephen. And in the end, Stephen was dragged out of the assembly and put to death by stoning because of his godly witness before them and before the community. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, or Acts chapter 7, beginning of verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. To the very end, Stephen showed himself to be a man of character, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit, the very type of man that was needed to fulfill the deacon ministry. Imagine how the story would have gone different, or how the story would have ended if, when it came to the need in Acts chapter 6, that they decided to just select a few individuals who had some good experience in food service. Or just, they put out a little announcement, says, "Well, we need a couple of hours of service this afternoon. Can someone help us with that?" And they minimize the job. And they advertise the need as simply a little bulletin insert. Or a little, "We just need a few individuals. Come on, please, would you do it? It's only a few hours." What if that were their approach? It wasn't. What they did instead is they looked for men of character. Men full of the Spirit, men who were full of God's grace and power, because it was not about the distribution of food. It's not about cleaning up around the church. It's not about doing any of the traditional things that we sometimes assign to the deacons. What instead it's about is having individuals of integrity, individuals of faithfulness within the church, that can be those to accomplish whatever the needs may be, whatever the ministries may be, whatever the service may be. That's what it is. Again, remember, Stephen and Philip and the others were selected and set apart for the distribution of food. But we don't even see them doing that. What do we see them doing? We see them doing all kinds of things. Actually, what we see them doing is we see them demonstrating the kind of men they were. That's what seems to fill the story. Read through Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. We see descriptions of men of character, men who got in there and served and filled the needs. The focus wasn't on the needs of the church. The focus was on the individual men that were being set apart for that. We need to focus on those same things. If we focus on the needs, we miss the point. If we focus on the character of the men that would be set apart for the deacon ministry, I think we have it. The deacon ministry is more about the individuals who are set apart than what we need those individuals to do. The deacon ministry is more about the individuals who are set apart than what we need those individuals to do. Quickly, let's look at the person of Philip. Another example of the type of individual that we need in the deacon ministry. Philip, like the others, showed himself to be a man of character, meeting all of the qualifications we've addressed. One of the interesting things about the life of Philip, one of the interesting ministries that he's called to, is apparently Philip had this gift and passion for evangelism. We see that often in the scriptures. In fact, let's read Acts chapter 8 now, beginning in verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Then in the end of Acts chapter 8, we read the account of Philip witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. This high official from Ethiopia was returning from the city of Jerusalem after worshiping there. And he was riding along in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. And an angel of the Lord prompted Philip and said to Philip to go and to meet him. And Philip asked, he approached the Ethiopian eunuch and asked him if he understood what he was reading there in the prophet of Isaiah. And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And then we read how Philip was invited into the chariot in order to explain to this visitor what Isaiah said. And then Philip began with that very passage and he told him the good news about Jesus. Now the story of the Ethiopian eunuch concludes with a chariot stopping there by a body of water on the side of the road and Philip baptizing this new believer. I thought he was called to serve tables. He's proclaiming the word and baptizing new believers. One of the ministries that we are all called to is this ministry of evangelism. It would be expected that those that would be set apart for the deacon ministry here would be men that are full of God's grace and God's power, but also men who have a passion for sharing their faith, for telling others the good news about Christ. But that, again, is something we're all called to, being men of character, being women of character, being those who are willing to do what God called us to. We do not read about Philip again until the book of Acts chapter 21. Actually, this is about 20 years later. 20 years later. It was Paul's last trip to the city of Jerusalem after his missionary journeys. And we read how he comes to the port city of Caesarea where he meets Philip. And I would have loved to have been there at that meeting. We don't know about when the last time Paul and Philip had seen one another. It's very likely that the last time these two men saw one another was 20 years before. I can just imagine the conversation. Philip says to Peter or to Paul, I haven't seen you for 20 years. Last time I saw you, you were trying to kill me. You did kill my friend Stephen, and you're trying to kill me. A lot had changed. God had come into the picture and changed the life of the apostle Paul. But what do we see about Philip? He's still a man proclaiming God's word. He's described as an evangelist. Says that Paul stayed in the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So the impression we get is for 20 years, Philip proclaimed the good news of Christ. He raised daughters who seemed to love and serve the Lord like their daddy did. According to church tradition, Philip was eventually martyred for his faith in the city of Tarsus in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. In the end, like Stephen, he was a man full of faith. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He continued proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was indeed in the early church as they set apart these seven individuals to the deacon ministry. I pray, and we all pray, that the Holy Spirit is likewise leading in our own church as we are seeking to set apart men of character, men of faithfulness, men filled with the Holy Spirit, not for any particular task, because the focus is not on the task, but instead setting apart, looking for men of character who will be used by God to do whatever the needs of the church require. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for these individuals that you, even now, are working in their lives. And as a body, we will be seeking your will, seeking your direction. We all want to be deacons. We all want to be your servants. Help us to be those individuals that you've called us to be. Father, I would just thank you for our time of worship this morning, examining the word, looking at the story of Stephen and Philip. Our desire is that we would likewise be those men and women of character and integrity, because we know when that is the case, we can accomplish all that you set before us. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.